by reading the word of the Lord together. It's going to be up there on the screen. It says this, it says, it was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, is how I'm going to pronounce it, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. And I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. But we have sinned and done wrong. We have rebelled against you and scorned your commands and regulations. We've refused to listen to your servants, the prophets, who spoke on your authority to our kings and princes and ancestors and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are in the right. But as you see, our faces are covered with shame. This is true of all of us, including the people of Judah and Jerusalem and all of Israel, scattered near and far. For wherever you have driven us because of our disloyalty to you. O Lord, we and our kings, princes, and ancestors are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. Even though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the Lord our God, for we've not followed the instructions that he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has disobeyed your instruction and turned away, refusing to listen to your voice. So now the solemn curses and judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured down on us because of our sin. You've kept your word, and you've done to us and our rulers exactly as you warned. Never has there been such a disaster as happened in Jerusalem. Every curse written against us in the law of Moses has come true. Yet we've refused to seek mercy from the Lord our God by turning from our sins and recognizing his truth. Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster that he prepared. The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him. O Lord our God, you brought lasting honor to your name by rescuing your people from Egypt in a great display of power. But we've sinned and are full of wickedness. And in view of all your faithful mercies, Lord, please turn your furious anger away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. All the neighboring nations mock Jerusalem and your people because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. O our God, hear your servant's prayer. Listen as I plead. For your own sake, Lord, smile again on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, lean down and listen to me. Open your eyes and see our despair. See how your city, the city that bears your name, lies in ruins. We make this plea not because we deserve help, but because of your mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. For your own sake, do not delay, O my God. For your people and your city bear your name. I went on praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, pleading with the Lord my God for Jerusalem, his holy mountain. And as I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given, and now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. So listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. This is a long passage of scripture here in chapter 9, and it's not even the entirety of chapter 9, okay? We didn't even get through it all. But what we see is this prayer of repentance and confession from Daniel. And in fact, this chapter, chapter 9, is one of the most famous chapters of biblical prophecy in the entire Bible. In all 66 books, this one right here is a very famous chapter of biblical prophecy. There's so much prophetic richness packed in these verses. And when we talk about the end times or the second coming of Christ, it can become easy to get caught up in the details. If we continue to read in chapter 9, you're going to see all types of dates and times and numbers and things like that, that when we talk about end times prophecy, we really like to focus on those things. Right? There are things that we have read that it's like, man, you can build a whole theology just around three or four words here in this chapter. And we're not going to do that today, okay? Don't worry. But we talk about the end times, we can get caught up in the details. We can get caught up in the details like, man, who is the Antichrist going to be? Anybody ever thought that? Like, man, is it going to be a certain president? Is it going to be another world leader? Like, has the Antichrist been born yet? Are they here? Like, who is it going to be? Right, we can get caught up in questions like, well, man, this number 666, Revelation says that it spells out a person's name. So whose name is this, right? And you may have seen people do all this kind of crazy numbers and stuff to make 666 work into a name. In fact, I don't know if you guys have seen this video on the internet, but the Monster Energy Drink. You guys know what I'm talking about, the brand Monster, the energy drink? There is a lady who came out and said that Monster Energy Drink, the Monster Inc. Incorporation, was the Antichrist. And that if you take the Monster Energy Drink and you turn it upside down when it's empty, and you do all of this stuff to the can, the Monster logo turns into 666. Okay, you can come up with crazy stuff when you just try to look at the details about end times prophecy. Right, we ask questions like, is America or China or Russia the ones being talked about in Revelation? Or can I accidentally get the mark of the beast? Anybody thought that? Like, man, can I? I hope I can't accidentally get the mark of the beast. Don't worry, you can't, okay? Right, what are all these dates and these lengths of times about? And while we're fascinated about these questions and about the details about Jesus' return and the tribulation and all the things that are going to happen at the end of the world, we have to make sure as followers of Christ that they aren't the primary purpose in our life. And they're not the primary purpose of these prophetic writings either. Yes, the details are there, and they're there for a reason, because they show us the trajectory that the world is going, that Jesus is coming soon. His return is imminent. But when we get caught up in the details, we lose focus of what these prophetic writings are really about. You see, these prophecies that we just read and have been throughout the book of Daniel about the return of Christ are not meant to scratch a supernatural itch by predicting and explaining future events. That's not their primary purpose. The purpose of these scriptures are to turn people to the Lord. That's the purpose, to turn you to the Lord. To say, Jesus is coming soon, and I need to turn to him. It's the purpose of the scriptures, to turn us to the Lord. And in the chapter that we just read, Daniel cries out to the Lord in repentance, right? It took us about 3 minutes to read Daniel's prayer, okay? So if you think you have to pray a long time for God to get the point, just know Daniel right here only prayed for about 3 minutes, and he packed a lot into a three-minute prayer, right? So I mean, like, oh man, I need to pray for 5 minutes a day, and I just don't know how to fill up that time, because after 30 seconds, I'm done. Right? Don't worry, just pray. If you saw my Facebook post the other day, even a 10-second prayer matters to God. Here Daniel prayed for 3 minutes. And he cries out to the Lord in repentance in those 3 minutes. He's asking for forgiveness and restoration, not just from his sins, but for the sins of Israel. You see, Daniel's prayer after these two visions in chapter 7 and chapter 8 that he had, his prayer was not, oh God, give me understanding, give me clarity, help me to know what all of these dates and these times mean. It was, no, Lord, save me of my sin. Turn me back to you. Help all of Israel to know that you are their God and their Savior. You are here to deliver them. His prayer was, God, turn me back to you. That's the point of all of these prophetic writings, to turn us back to the Lord. Again, he prayed not just for his sins, but the sins of Israel. Maybe wondering, well, what was it that pushed him towards this act of repentance? What was it that that made him want to pray and seek God's face and confess his sin and repentance. And here's what it was. It was the word of God. It was the word of God. Look at verse 2 and 3 in chapter 9. It says right here in Daniel, if you put it up on the screen, it says, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from what? Reading the word of the Lord as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So then I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. What was it that turned him back to the Lord to pray and to confess and to repent before the Lord? It was him reading the word of the Lord. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, which is in this book. Right? It's one of the 66. The prophet Jeremiah. He was reading specifically in chapter 25. If you want to go and read what Daniel was reading. But just to warn you, if you read it, you're going to want to repent and confess and turn to the Lord, okay? But it was the word of God that turned him to the Lord. That's why the word of God is so vital and important in our day, in our age, in our society. When people are trying to find the truth about God, when they're trying to understand how all of these things work together, science and faith and history and all of these things, how do they work together? It's the word of God that brings clarity and turns us back to the one who can truly save us. No other book can lead you and turn you to God. It's not these words in and of themselves that save you, but who these words testify about. These words testify and tell us about Jesus, our Savior, that can save us and redeem us. So right here we see Daniel, he's meditating on the word of God. He's reading the book of Jeremiah. In other words, he's in his daily devotion. Daily devotions are important, right? I'm not perfect at them, but I try very difficultly. Sometimes it's difficult, amen? But I try to dig into the word of God every single day. Because it's when you meditate on the word of God in the middle of your daily devotions that the Holy Spirit can come and speak to you. It was during his daily devotion that the Holy Spirit came and taught Daniel what Jeremiah meant in Jeremiah 25. Daily devotions are important. And they don't have to be first thing in the morning, okay? I am not a morning person. You guys know that. If you call your pastor before 8 a.m., he's probably not going to answer, okay? If he does answer, he probably thinks that you're dying, all right? And you should say, hey, I'm not dead, pastor. Here's what's going on. I do my daily devotions at night right before I go to bed because I am the most productive in the evening. When I worked at the courthouse in a different job before I was a pastor, I did my daily devotions during my lunch period because that was an hour that I had where I didn't have enough time to go to a restaurant and get lunch and come back, but I also had way more time than just sitting in the break room doing nothing, so I did my daily devotion in the middle of the day. It doesn't matter when you do it. What matters is that you get into the word of God because it's the scriptures that turn you back to the Lord. When you're having a difficult day or a stressful day, or one of those days where you just wake up and for whatever reason you don't know, you're just mad at your spouse, right? Like you just, your child woke up screaming their head off in the middle of the in the morning and you weren't ready to wake up yet and it just puts you in a bad mood or whatever it is. When you get into your time with the Lord and you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, man, that becomes powerful. You turn away from all of the issues and the things that you were stressed about and struggling with and you turn to the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. It's the scriptures that turn us to the Lord. It's this realization that the Holy Spirit gave Jeremiah. It wasn't just special knowledge given to Daniel to make him a superior believer, okay, or some unique perspective. It was given to him so he could turn his eyes back to the Lord. Even the prophet Daniel needed to be reminded of the goodness and the grace and the salvation of God and the wickedness of his sin. You see, these prophetic words of Daniel about the end of the world are meant to turn us to the Lord, not satisfy our curiosity of the future. That's their purpose. And as we continue through this series, talking about the end of the world as we know it, yes, we will probably find some interesting things that we've been curious about man, what does these 70 weeks mean? And what is this 3.5 years and this other 3.5 years, this time, times, and half the time? What is all of that stuff? Yeah, we'll dig into it. But that's not the purpose to satisfy our curiosity. The purpose is to turn us back to the Lord. Before these words become prescriptive about the future, they must become personal to us. Let me ask you, when was the last time you asked yourself how the return of Christ would affect you? Think about that. When was the last time you asked yourself how, man, if Jesus came back tomorrow, how would that affect me? Would I be ready? Would I have immediate regrets? And would I just be hoping that God's grace is sufficient? Or would I say, you know what? I've spent time in prayer this morning. I spent time in the presence of God. And yeah, I'm not perfect, but I know that He has saved me. He has delivered me. He has set me free from my sin. And I am learning to trust in Him more every single day for Him to be the leader of my life, the Lord, not just my Savior. And yes, I am ready. Ask yourself, if Jesus came back tomorrow, would you be ready? Daniel, a prophet of the Lord, he still felt the need to turn to the Lord in repentance and prayer. Through reading the word of Jeremiah, he felt like he would not be ready. And he cried out to God in repentance. And you and I must do the same thing. We must turn to the Lord. And you say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I turn to the Lord? How do I continue to seek His face? Well, Daniel lays out a very good case for us about how we can turn to the Lord. One is we need to be reading the Word of God, right? Every day, getting into our Scriptures, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us and convict us and draw us closer and to make us more into who Jesus wants us to be, to sanctify us. Second thing that we need to do is we need to turn to the Lord in prayer. Turn to the Lord in prayer. You see, prayer, especially repentance, is you laying down your thoughts, your passions, your fears, your faults, and your sin on the altar of God and offering everything you have to the Lord. That's what prayer is. We see this beautiful prayer that Daniel prayed that shows us just how we should turn to the Lord in prayer. He starts off in verse 4 by recognizing who he is praying to. If you jump back to verse 4, this is what he says. He says, O Lord, you are great and an awesome God, and you always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. He starts off by recognizing who he is praying to, that he is praying to the great and the awesome God, the one who always keeps his commands, the one who always obeys his promises, the one who can truly save me from my sin and turn me away from eternal death. So when you begin to pray and you turn to the Lord, you have to recognize who you're praying to. Yeah. That you're not praying just to this guy in the sky that you hope he hears your prayers. You are praying to your Creator. You're praying to your Savior. You are praying to the God of the universe who wants a relationship with you. That's who you're praying to. So we recognize who we're praying to. And then we confess our sin. And some days, this may take longer than other days. For Daniel, it took 8 verses. Verses 5 through 13. He is just calling out to God saying, hey, here's all of the things that I am struggling with and that I need forgiveness for and all of these things. We have to confess our sins. You see, salvation, yes, there's this point in time where we turn to the Lord, right? And we ask Christ into our lives and we ask for his salvation in our lives and we have his grace. But it's confession is not just a one-time thing. It is something that as believers, we don't just do when we ask Jesus into our lives. We do it constantly over and over again to remind ourselves that we need Jesus. Confess our sins. And then after you confess your sins, this is important, you must realize God's justness. Okay, so you recognize who you're praying to, God, the creator of the universe, the one who can actually hear and answer your prayers. Then you confess your sin, right? You're turning to the Lord, saying, God, make me more like you and less like me. Let your Holy Spirit come and rejuvenate and regenerate my soul. But then you have to realize God's justness. Verse 14 says this. It says, "Therefore, the Lord has brought upon us the disaster that he prepared." And look at this. "The Lord our God was right to do all of these things, for we did not obey him." You have to come to an understanding that the punishment that God gives people because of their sin is right and just. That you have to come, after you confess to the Lord, you have to come to the understanding that, "God, if you were to punish me for all of these things I just confessed for, you would be in the right. I would deserve it." You have to understand that, because it is in that understanding of what you deserve that Jesus can come in and completely change the trajectory of your life. Because while you deserve those things that you have done, the punishment for those sins, Jesus stood in the gap and he said, "I will take that punishment for you." Right? "I will go to the cross. I will let the weight of the sin of the world rest upon me, and I will die for your sin." But you have to understand that God's justness and his righteousness is true. And when you understand that, you can truly understand what Jesus is saving you from. And you will turn to the Lord that much more, and that much quicker. You turn to the Lord in prayer. Not only do we turn to the Lord in prayer for ourselves and in repentance, but we also pray for others. Right? Daniel wasn't just praying for himself, but for all of Israel. He knew that God's judgment was not just. He knew God's judgment was just and fair, and he didn't want anyone to miss out on God's deliverance and salvation from the Babylonians. See, when you begin to think about Christ's return and what it truly means, it should immediately drop us to our knees as we confess our sin to the Lord and we cry out for his mercy and his grace and his justness. But at the exact same time, it should immediately drop us to our knees and to begin to cry out to those that we know who don't have a relationship with Christ. See, we don't just ask ourselves about how the return of Christ will affect us, but we ask ourselves, how will the return of Christ affect other people? How will it affect my spouse who doesn't know the Lord? How will it affect my children who grow up in church and know the way of the Lord, but for whatever reason, they've turned away from God and not towards God? How will it affect the people in other countries across the world who haven't even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will Jesus' return affect their eternal destiny? And when you begin to pray for other people, you begin to intercede on their behalf, man, powerful things can happen in people's lives. Because it doesn't just affect us. We pray for other people. When you begin to think about his return and what it truly means, we do this. We pray for other people and ourselves, not spending our time trying to figure out if Jesus is returning before the tribulation or after. Right? We don't spend our time wondering how long until the Antichrist reveals himself, or who the dragon with the seven heads and the 10 horns are, and what do those 7 heads mean, and what do those 10 horns mean. That's not what we should be spending our time on. We should be spending our time in prayer. See, Jesus said that he was going to ascend into heaven, right? And then the Holy Spirit would come. And in Joel chapter 2, we see this, that in the last days, I will pour out my flesh on all people. That's what God said. And at the day of Pentecost, we see God pour out his spirit on all people. I think I said flesh. I meant spirit. He said, "In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people." And the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, pouring out on all people. So you know what that means? From the day of Pentecost till now, we are living in the last days. Yeah. Amen. We are truly living in that last week that Revelation talks about before Jesus' return. So what do? We pray for ourselves and we pray for other people to come to know the Lord. We turn to God like we never have before. We do this. We turn to the Lord in prayer. What we know is this, that we're living in the last days and our time is short before the return of Christ. Verse 1 And chapter 9 says this. It says that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So for Jeremiah, who wrote that, and for Daniel, who's reading it, this was a literal 70 years that God said Israel would be in captivity with Babylon before they are released and Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And again, we looked at last week how this prophetic word, it has an immediate understanding and a future implication as well. So this is the immediate implication, that in 70 years, Israel be free from captivity in Babylon. And Daniel knows that these 70 years are coming to an end, that there's just a few left. And he's beginning to wonder, God, where are you at? God, why aren't you showing up? Things seem to be getting worse. Anybody ever thought about this? Jesus, I thought you said you were coming back. I know it's soon, but it seems like things are getting worse and you can come back at any time. Daniel is in the exact same spot. And while these 70 years was a literal understanding to Daniel, they also have a prophetic meaning. These 70 years also mean a generation. That a generation will pass before Jesus, or before God will redeem Jerusalem from Babylon. And we know that Jerusalem will lie desolate for a generation or a period of time. We are living in the last generation before Jesus returns. The last stretch of time in history before he comes back. We are living in the last days. Maybe not as a literal 70 years, but in the last days leading up to Christ's return. So we pray, but we don't pray in vain. Because what we see is this, that when you turn to the Lord moves. When you turn to the Lord in prayer, the Lord will hear your prayer and he will move. Look at verses 21 through 23 in Daniel. It says this, it says, as I was praying, that's important, catch that. Not while I was working, while I was minding my own business. No, it was in that daily devotion, while I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice. That's also important, note that, time of the evening sacrifice. He explained to me, Daniel, I have come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. So listen carefully so you can understand the meaning of your vision. You see, the moment that Daniel started praying, a command from God was given to move. It was given to all of the angels, to the supernatural beings, to, hey, whatever Daniel is praying for, you begin to move and you begin to work and you begin to do great things. We see in the opening chapter of the book of Ezekiel, right before Daniel, that Ezekiel has this great grand vision about all of these angels moving around to and fro, up and down, left and right, doing the business and the work of the Lord. God has millions upon billions of angels at his disposal to move when you pray. Think about that for a moment. That's why our prayers are powerful. Not because of who we are, and it's not because of our willpower when we pray, it's because of who we're praying to. That he has the resources and the authority and the power to make things happen. And the moment you begin to pray, a command is given. There truly is power in your prayers. The moment you fall on your face before the Lord, when you turn to him and you have no other place to go to place your hope in, that's when the Lord begins to move. Again, he has millions of angels at his disposal, commanding them in the supernatural realm to come to your aid and answer your prayers. The Holy Spirit begins to work in your situation, bringing about healing and restoration that only he can provide. All because you turned to the Lord and you placed your faith and your hope entirely in him. You may be thinking this morning, that's great, but why would God do that? Why would God do that for me? Why would he dispatch his angels to come and to help me? Why would the Holy Spirit come into my life and begin to bring healing into my body and restoration in my relationships? Why would God do that? Look at the very last part of this verse. The moment you began praying, a command was given. And now I am here to tell you what it was, for you are very precious to God. Why would God do that? Why would he move when you pray? Because you are precious to God. You are valuable to God. Your life is worth something to the Lord. He wants to work in your life. He wants to move in your life because he cares about you. The things that you find precious in this world, you take care of. Right? My wife and my child, I will do everything I can to provide for them, to protect them, to give them everything that they need. Maybe a little too much sometimes. You've seen how many toys my child has. But I will move. I will move heaven and earth to do anything I can for them. That's how God feels about you. You are precious to God. Why would he give us prophetic insight into the future? Why would he tell us to get our souls ready because he's returning to redeem those who place their faith in him? Why would he prepare us for that? Why would he explain how we would know that Jesus' return is almost here? Why would he answer our prayers on this earth until we get to be with him in eternity? Because we are precious to him. God loves you. He cares about you. He cares about your pain. He cares about your hurt and your sorrow. He cares about your physical body, your emotions, your relationship with others. He cares about your life here on earth, not just in eternity. That's something we miss a lot as followers of Christ. It's not, oh, God is just saving me for eternity. No, he cares about your life here on earth too. You are precious to God. And when you turn to him and you give him everything that you have, you will experience the overwhelming love and comfort of God. I believe truly that the Lord wants us to take the next few moments and turn to him, to seek him. To take this moment, and maybe you've never done this before, but just begin to cry out to God. Just in your mind, begin to recognize who he is, how great and awesome he is, and that he is the one who can save you. Begin to confess those sins that you've been holding on to, and to say, God, you are right and just to punish me for these sins, but I am giving them to you because you willingly went to the cross to die for my salvation. And God, I'm turning to you, and I need your help. I need you to move and begin to do great things in my life. And when you turn to the Lord in prayer, commands will be given in this moment that you start to pray. And you'll begin to see things work in your life. You'll begin to see healing in your body. You'll begin to see restoration in relationships. You'll begin to see things that you never thought possible because the Lord your God is on your side. Because you are precious to him. Hayden, if you want to start that video, as this worship music begins to play, Daniel went to prayer at the time of the evening sacrifice. You see, your prayers are a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. That's why we come to the altar as a place to lay that sacrifice and that prayer down. So as this begins to play, I want us to pray. Maybe come to the altar, come to the front, I don't know. Turn around in your seat, but let's just focus on God and turn to him in our prayers.